Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's nice to have such festive, special music, isn't it? And, you know, kind of, I don't know how Paul remembers all those notes. Okay, notes and chords and, I mean, but he puts them together so well. I mean, of course, I guess he copied the composer, so we'll give the composer credit. But, I mean, I don't know, it's just something very peppy about the accordion. It's really kind of neat. I enjoy it. Anyway, it's really nice to be with all of you, and as Mr. Garnett said, it's nice to have this change of pace. I see we have visitors from Bakersfield, and I hope you all can, you got over the hill, but the question is getting back over the hill, right? But who knows? You just had to come, you know where we live, right? So you just, if you get that far, you just come back a few miles to our house, right? Okay. We'll put you up all over the floor and that'll be fine. But it didn't get as cold as last night as we thought, so maybe that'll be the same for this evening. But I wanted to use this opportunity to speak to you today, and I thought I would use the beginning of the sermon time to update you on the recent ministerial conference. And as a show of hands, how many of you have had a chance to listen to all of the presentation? Okay, a few. How many have you listened to a few of the messages? Very good. Okay. So I think I see a little room between two hands and the others to give you a little update. And I thought perhaps some personal reflections would give you a sense of, as Mr. Opichka was saying, how we move forward. And I think perhaps you need to understand where we feel we have been so that we can move forward. I see Mr. Darden here, and he was there as well, and it was nice to be with him on that occasion, as I think he can attest, and as well as my wife, who went with us this time, to the things as how they occurred. On seeing Liz, by the way, afterwards, I have a hug both from your mother and father, okay? I don't think we've seen Liz since, but her mother and father are just such nice people, and we always look forward to seeing each other. And anyway, I thought I would comment. This is the first occasion that Valerie's had a chance to go to a United Church of God ministerial conference with me, and she greatly enjoyed it and appreciated the opportunity. I would comment as overall attitude is, in a sense, the attitude of the conference was one similar to that a little bit. I'll liken it, not exactly, okay, but to give you a sense, is that I've kind of felt a little bit like I was at a memorial service. And the reason I say that is because, you know, it is always sad and it's difficult when some people have decided to not walk with us anymore. We have loved them and we have cared for them and we have been with each other. And yet, we know, just as in we have a memorial service, as Mr. Pitchka is saying, we look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to what only Christ can do, and we realize that we have that somber duty in life to carry on. And so I say this because, you know, we weren't gathered together because we were ready to break out the wine and toast, okay? We were together because we needed to talk. We needed to talk to each other, and we needed to look, as Mr. Luker said, to look for the answers that we can learn from the situation. And so Mr. Luker, I think, set forward, he and Mr. Rhodes, a very ambitious, accurate, and effective agenda. And first of all, they wanted to discuss what happened and why. And in Mr. Luker's address, he talked about laying the right foundation. And if you've listened to the address, you'll know he used a number of scriptures, which I will not necessarily return to. But I thought it's interesting, you know, that in 1 Corinthians 3, a scripture that I think we should turn to, it is important for us to realize that as a body of believers, where do we get our reason for being together? Where do we receive this foundation? And in 1 Corinthians 3, we see in verse 10, You know, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on what? The foundation that Jesus Christ has laid, that Jesus Christ has called people. How is it that we work and walk together? It is important that we understand that we build on the foundation that Jesus Christ has created. And we gain this foundation from reading the scriptures. Notice it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are a church of God called by, through, and justified the power, the love, and care of Jesus Christ. This foundation is pivotal. Mr. Luker wanted us to understand this. He made the comment, and it is a dramatic comment. He says, we must recognize that it is because of sin that we have had trouble in our church. And that sin he laid squarely at the feet of the ministry and the leadership of the church. We were not there to pull any punches, brethren. We were there to discuss clearly and accurately where we are. And he then laid out an incredible set of solutions. What do we do? What do we do anytime we see sin? We repent. We repent of our pride and follow Christ's example of humility. He was talking to the ministry. He was talking to the eldership. He said we need to change when God helps us see our sins and mistakes individually and collectively. And he said then that we need to love and grow in godly love. Very tall orders. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, we turn over to this book by which we gain knowledge of God and who he is and how we come to work and be together. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He admonished us to pray for the love of God daily so that we can grow in these foundational aspects on which the church of God is rightly based. I would comment as a personal aside that I think several months ago when we heard various addresses by Mr. Luker that we all felt, well, it's nice. He wants to talk about Jesus Christ being the head of the church, and that's really pretty good, and yeah, it's a great statement. But to Mr. Luker, it's more than a statement. To Mr. Rhodes, to the Council of Elders, and others, it is the statement. He shared with us the only way he could survive and work every day in the last number of months was that he knew that Jesus Christ was the head of the church. It is Jesus Christ who moves lives, moves hearts and minds. It is Jesus Christ to whom we owe allegiance and none other. I find that very moving. I find that very grounding. I find that very encouraging. Mr. Luker was not interested in how he could sway people. He was interested in how Jesus Christ would sway people and leaving the door for them to make those choices. Brethren, it's a pretty big order, and it's a pretty humble man who recognizes that Jesus Christ must work and live in the hearts and minds of people. I was greatly encouraged by that. Mr. Rhodes then gave a second address, and if you've not heard it, I would encourage you to do so. He talked about a number of incredible points. And he got down to the nub of an issue, which he felt was at the heart of something things we needed to change. And it was in Matthew 20. And in Matthew 20, Jesus is talking here, right, about how people should act and whether the two brothers should sit at the right hand and sit at the left. And when the 10 heard it in verse 24 of Matthew 20, it says they were displeased with these two brothers who asked to be one on the left and one on the right. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Mr. Rhodes brought to our attention that this Roman style, this Roman approach of government, of oppressiveness, was something that we have had throughout a number of decades. And it is something that we needed to look at and change. He made the comment that we must ask the ministry to espouse a new focus on leadership, which is servantship. He made the comment that we have believed a fallacy, that the higher rank, the higher the role you have in the church, the more spiritual you are. Do we believe that? Do we believe that those who get to speak in church are the most spiritual? That their prayers are more powerful? That is not what the scripture says. We all came together and we believed what he had to say. We were there and we knew it to be true. We have quietly let this fallacy exist in our midst, and we must change it. He admonished us to look closely at how that plays out in our relationships with the congregation. He said, in short, our thinking not only needs to change, but our culture needs to change. The change of our culture is that we need to be more Christ-like. The ministry need to be more service-oriented, more following of who? Jesus Christ. We need a collective repentance. He said we need to plead with God for the ability to restore to his church an effort and energy to move forward, to preach the gospel like it has never been preached before, because this world is sick and dying around our very lives. That we need to preach Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the answer for this world's troubles, who is the answer for your life and mine, and he was the answer to our life. That's why we're in church. That's why we repented. That's why we're moving forward to the kingdom of God. Our lives are the living testimony that others need to see and hear. And our lives can spring forth that great message of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Our lives reflect that. Our church must reflect it in everything we say and do. Mr. Rhodes commented that it was our choice, brethren. He said to the ministry, our choice is to unite and allow God to bless the efforts. And then we followed Mr. Rhodes' address with a lovely 2 hours of open input, questions, answers, and comments. Mr. Luker came to the stage. We brought the whole council of elders up behind them. We had two microphones on the floor for all 346 people who were in attendance. And anybody was allowed to go to the microphone and ask or say anything. I have to tell you that this was a landmark moment in the United Church of God. And while we have had Q&A in ministerial conferences in the past, we have dreaded them. The leadership has dreaded them because they were afraid of what might be asked from the floor. They were afraid of contention. There was no contention because everything was done decently in order. There were no sergeant of arms. We didn't have to worry that we were going to shout somebody off because they had something to say. Mr. Luker fielded with dignity, care, and love every question, every comment. There was a true desire in the room to understand and explain and follow these two messages with either comments or questions on how we could change the culture in which we have allowed the leadership of the church to not be its chief servants. We had an incredible exchange of ideas. I would comment that Mr. Gary Petty emphasized once again this changing of culture. We all just laughed when Mr. Will Berg got to the right-hand microphone, and all of you, we've been privileged because of Nate and Shireen and to have the Bergs down over the last few years, and Mr. Berg is not short-winded at all, right? And so we all laughed. Mr. Luker said, now, we know that we could, of course, receive a sermonette right now from Mr. Berg, but he says, because of his age, though, we are going to give him a little extra time. That love and care that just came forth. And Mr. Berg was very judicious with his time. And he, after his 60-some years in the ministry, said, 60-some years, and he was willing to stand there and say, we are humbled, fellow ministers, by the need to change our culture to emphasize love and service. Mr. Berg, after his many years of service, was not willing to stand on the past, but look at the present squarely in the face and say, we must change. We were almost, moved to applause or to tears, one or the other. And this was I just was taken with his courage to say it. Mr. Tim Pebworth from up in the Bay Area asked a question about how do we help people right now? He says as coming from a divorced family himself, he says it's like a divorce. And Mr. Bob Barrett from Canada, I thought it had a lovely answer, and he encouraged Tim. He said, we need to ride two horses in life. We need to first ride the humble horse, where we care and love and explain and are kind. He says, and then, with respect, then we must be willing with that humility before God to get on the bold horse and go forward, protect our congregations, to tell the truth, to not be afraid of explaining things, and to go forward and preach the gospel, that we must ride both horses, the humble horse, and then we can ride the bold horse. It was an interesting interchange. Comments about creating a church of love and care and kindness. Other comments from Dr. Ward. Mrs. Karen Walker stood up in this mostly ministerial conference. Our wives have seldom ventured to the microphone. And Mr. Walker, as you may all know, fell ill to his one of his arthritic conditions and was not able to come, but he sent his wife. He felt that it was a special occasion and she needed to come and be able to report to him firsthand, even though he was on the teleconference. And she stood up and she said, I would like to thank us. She says, I would like to thank the body of eldership, she says, for me feeling safe enough to stand at the microphone and ask a question. In her 30-some years in ministry family, she says, I've never felt that safe. I think we almost cried that it's taken that long for us to get to that place. But brethren, things will change because of the power of Jesus Christ in the depth of their love. Mr. Victor Kubik, then, as we broke out of those Q&As and had lunch. Everybody seemed to want to stay together, which was a lovely occasion. We had the afternoon where we began with the address, "Look to Christ and Serve the Brethren." And Mr. Kubik went over quite a number of things, and he said, "Our strategy is straightforward. It is what we have always told the membership, that we must pray, that we must do our Bible study, that we must fast, that we must look to the living Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, to lead us, to guide us, to give us the strength to go forward, to serve the brethren." And he went through a number of practical ways. Practical ways like raising $2,700 at a bake sale last week to help drill a well of water in the Malawi member's lot. But it's going to cost more money than that. You know that. Mr. Kubik, you know, I don't know whether all of you know this, but I guess I should take an aside and say this. Mr. Kubik has this passion and this heart for serving these physical projects. Because when he was a child in Europe after the Second World War, his family received care packages. Care packages perhaps packed by some of your parents or grandparents across this country, who knew there were caring and starving children on the other side of the world, behind enemy lines, an enemy whom we had fought, and yet our people, our ancestors in this country made care packages to send to the children inside Nazi Germany, the very enemy of our country. When we talked about the Bible study today, peacemaking and loving, our ancestors, Tom Brokaw calls them probably the greatest generation of Americans, understood forgiveness, understood the power of love and giving, and understood at the same time the need to fight evil. That's incredible. But because Mr. Kubik received those care packages, he in his adult life has set out to do all that he can do. And so through his LifeNets organization, not anything for his glory, it's a nonprofit. He's worked with Rotary International and other nonprofits. And Rotary International, you know, if you raise X number of dollars and then the Rotary Club here raises that money, and then the club in the foreign country also will raise or give in-kind donations to equal that amount, then the Rotary International Corpus Fund, which is probably one of the largest corpus funds in the world for nonprofit, will match those dollars. That's how they bought the ambulance that's in Malawi that the members use during the week to make a living, and then they take them to church during the week. We're not just given $2,700. Our money, the money from our care, will go forward and be multiplied several times over. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful use. What a wonderful way to say that we care, that we must know the truth, love the truth, and only speak the truth, he said. We must live the words of Philippians chapter 2, he said. And in Philippians 2, it says, let's read it together. Maybe after I give this, you'll want to go hear some of these addresses, not that it's mandatory at all or anything. I just encourage you. I was moved. My wife and I were moved. I know Mr. Darden's here. He'll second that. We were moved by the love, the care, and the passion, the faithfulness, the humbleness of the men speaking to us. In Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affliction and mercy, fulfilling my joy, being like-minded, having that same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Mr. Kubik wanted us to get one thing and one thing straight, that our job is to serve the brethren. Our job is to serve the brethren. We then went into a series of breakout sessions by region of the country. We had a breakout session for the West, the Central, and the East, and the internationals went to another room. Mr. Gary Antion, being regional pastor of the West, chaired this meeting. We went in. Mr. Antion quickly set down a few overall comments, and then he wanted to know, with two open mics again, how we can do what we've just been told about. How can we better serve the brethren? How can we better love each other? How can we create and change a new culture? And elder and wives stood up again, and we had a lovely interchange, a lovely session of discussion, of care and kindness and self-reflection. And as we broke out and came into various the wrap-up session with Mr. Rhodes, each session, each group of people seemed as equally inspired as the other. I know a very moving moment for us on the West. It was, I forget his name just for the moment, as an elder in Mark Welch's congregation out in Oklahoma. And their church has set about a number of their elders and deacons to visiting. They had a number of people in the three prisons in Oklahoma who get our literature and were wanting visits. And they go and they do these services, and they go in the morning on the Sabbath. And he told us about how he has two badges, and those two badges, you give one to get in, and then you have one to identify yourself while you're in there. And he says, and they tell you in training, by the way, he says, so when we have a lockdown and we have a riot or whatever, he says, you will be arrested. He says, it's that badge that's going to match the badge that's at the front desk, and that's how we'll know to get you out. But he says, you go in and you begin to preach, to the lost, to those who are in prison, you visited me. And he said the whole experience has changed his whole Christian walk. He says he thought before that he, understood Christianity, but only after going in and out of the prison had he really come to the depth of his being to understand more and more what it was to be in service with Christ to people in need. Then we broke for dinner. And once again, I thought it was very good, the tempo of the conference with this, a formal address and then the opportunity for the Q&A or the opportunity for input or the opportunity to have an address and then to break out into our groups to talk about these things. This was not a talk at conference. This was a work together. And I was really encouraged by that approach. And I felt it was very effective, at least for me. Mr. Luker then went on to say, now that we've discussed what has happened, how can we move forward? What is the vision for the future? And of course, he was talking about Christ-like service, which is a whole education and training program that they want to bring forward into the church so that we can look at it. It has four foundational principles. He wanted to reiterate that these four critical reasons of this concept are embedded in our daily lives, and they must go forward, that we must have Christ-centered service attitude, and it's absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God. And that he went through scripture on it. He talked about the second point, which is the servant concept is a critical to the effectiveness of the ministry. And the third one was, it's imperative for the building spiritually healthy members and congregations to focus on serving like Christ serves. And he then said the fourth one, which was, servant leadership is for the healing of the past and the present. It changes the way we look at everything. He made the comment, to reiterate something that had been said the day before, that we must remember, we must create a new culture in our church when we say that it is not a rank-driven ministerial ladder. You see, serving like Christ is not about getting a title, not climbing a ladder. And that's why we needed to change. We need to focus on how well we serve. Mr. Antion made a point in a side conversation with me, and he made it later publicly, But I thought, I put it in my notes here because Mr. Luker was talking about the various gifts that we have in the ministry in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 11, you see this lovely section of Scripture. And he makes the comment here, verse 11, Ephesians 4, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? The answer is in verse 12. Why? Why are these gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is why there are these functions, not offices. Mr. Antion said to me, he says, our point and our purpose for having a gift or having a function is to do one thing and one thing only. Is what? To point people to Jesus Christ. It is not about us. It's not about us building a following, us building a lovely, you know, ministry per se, as we see in the world around us. It is about us pointing everyone to Jesus Christ. When they come in the door, when you come in the door, when I go to visit you or you visit somebody else, our point is let's point everybody back to Christ. I don't know about you, but that's where I get the strength and care for my life. That's where I get the power of my forgiveness. I don't get it from you or anybody else or any great preacher. We get the power of the future, the power of the Holy Spirit from God Himself. Aren't those the lovely lessons of James that we visited several months ago? When we visit the widow and the afflicted, what happens? They have needs that are beyond our physical ability to meet. And the first part of James chapter 1 means what? It talks about our ability, our trust and faith is to then go and pray for them to receive that which we physically cannot give them and to watch the power of God at work. That is the miracle we're talking about. Serving people through the power of prayer and watching what God does with their lives. Then we went on to have another message about promoting and cultivating spiritual gifts for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus Christ. This was broken down into three sections. Servants of the brethren, Mr. Holliday. Mr. Holliday, I thought, gave a very straightforward, a very compelling, and a very moving message because of his many years of service to the members, far-flung areas. I know my wife recalls how their family was new in the church and she was a little girl. And Mr. Holliday was their minister when she was just young. Mr. Antion then gave another message on doing all that we can do, whether it's you or me. And sometimes that all is not what we do physically, is it? It's about how we approach each other, how we provoke each other to give more, not back to us, how we provoke each other to give more to Jesus Christ and watch what they do. He had a lovely set of scriptures that I will not go through. And we had a whole another session brief. These men were very, everybody was on time. Everybody was on time. We never went over. Mr. Kubik talked about service. He made this lovely comment that there are many areas of work and service in the church. Brethren, I took away from that. You know, we've talked in the past about, oh, we've got to create opportunities for service. Well, let's let the kids pick up the hymnals. Okay, that's real good. Whoopee deal. You know what I'm saying? Let's talk about something real. How do we encourage each other to be of service? How do we find and recognize duties in church that reflect our heart and our willingness to have a real spiritual act of service? Is this the spiritual act of service of praying for somebody who's sick or in the hospital or somebody who's sick and dying? Is that act of service any more or less than that which is to feed the people in the fellowship hall? No. I hope you catch the vision that I caught, that we're in to change a culture in a big way. And I'm excited. Mr. Rhodes, we had breakout sessions then, once again, to talk specifically about these three addresses, to be together, to make sure that we were on the same mind, that we were walking down the same path together, understanding how we needed to be humble enough to realize what God wants us to do together, serving the members, and thus you serving Christ, and thus us serving his message. Then we had a lovely message by Mr. Rhodes on advancing the work of Christ. He went through a whole host of things that the work is doing. I will highlight a couple comments. I was able to talk to, see if it'll do what I want it to do. Oh, it did. Okay. It takes a moment. Peter Eddington and some of the other folks in media came forward and gave us some updates on things that were going on. And Peter, I asked him for a few of his slides to be able to give to you with respect to how we are moving forward in the advertising area. This fiscal year, we'll have put out 10.3 million card packs. He went on to talk about other print media. One of the things that I thought was significant with respect to the Good News Magazine. Well, the Good News Magazine is now at 350,000. That's because we purged the list. Because now we're doing biannual renew program. We're saying, you know what I mean? If you're really reading it, fill out the card. If you're using it to line the bird cage, we don't need to give it to you. So when we are renewing these people biannually, let me tell you, we're getting new people on the rolls. We're spreading the seed and seeing what God does with it. That's our job. Imagine, there are 55,000 subscribers to the World News and Prophecy. Those are not church members. Those are people who are receiving news and words that we have to say about the coming kingdom of God. There are 21,000 young people reading Vertical Thought. We do not have 21,000 people in the United Church of God. And that's not our point. Our point is to reach out and touch this world with the great saving message of Jesus Christ, both for salvation purposes and for the coming kingdom of God. Peter went on to talk about other aspects of the print work, both in the Good News and the German, the Italian. I'll stop and comment about the Spanish Good News Magazine in a moment, now being managed by Debbie Orsak. The Good News Magazine had not been biannually renewed there. I'll go through another series of comments that in just a number of weeks, Peter Eddington and the team were able to go on to Google. They were able to add 10,000 people back to the Spanish subscription list. Because we didn't have the addresses for the others. And so we'll be putting the same rules and the same methods and procedures from the English Good News into the Spanish Good News, and are looking forward to what's going to come forward. Maurice Pebworth, many of you will know the Pebworths from up in the Bay Area, her and her family have a long history of the church, and from the Bordeaux region, her father has been a pioneer in the French area for more years than Maurice has been alive, and they're just a lovely, faithful family. And Maurice is now managing editor of the French magazine, and I saw her, and she, of course, is Maurice. She's always a little sober about what she has to do, but yet she has great skills. She has great faith, and she's a great person to be around. We then had a lovely session on launching the new website that will come in May, and it's not a new website. The web task force that was in play for a number of months and has actually been building for perhaps more than a year, you'll see in May some incredibly great changes. We're not talking about a new website. This actually becomes a customizable by viewer. This actually becomes more of a social, has the social networking option, where we're going to need help, okay? The World Wide Web to come is about community. We are going to need you of whatever age to go on our site to read an article, and then you'll get to comment two or three places, you know, sentences. This, I really enjoyed this article because it helped me change the way I was thinking about myself, or whatever that comment's going to be, because those comments now become searchable, and people who are looking for information, the way the search engines are working is they're going to take and search for those comments, and then it's going to give people access and give them that article based on your rankings. It changes the way everything. This is not about us having this lovely little internet, which we're all used to, right? Oh, we go and we point here and we go down and we find an article and we read it. That's not the world that's coming. The world that's coming is you're going to get an email in your box because of activity you have done during the previous week, and you were looking up depressive topics, and here comes an article that Google or whoever is going to suggest you go look at. I mean, this is, and where can you come in? Big time. We're going to need everybody to go on and to start working on these things. He talked about too many things to even talk about. I mean, Aaron Booth came out. Aaron is a nice young guy. I mean, I remember once when I was that young working for the church, and it kind of took me back. And it was, Aaron's got all these great ideas, and he could hardly contain himself about the stuff that they were doing. And if you go by his office, and I did have the occasion to get thanks to the Kennebecs. You all know Richard and Emma Kennebec, and they helped Valerie and I go over. Valerie had never seen the home office, so we went over and unlocked the doors in the dark, and we went through the home office so she could see. And sure enough, Aaron still has on his glass window, that's his whiteboard. He's got grease pencils all over his way. This is what we're going to do with the internet, and we're going to do this, and we're going to turn it upside down. It's always fun. All this old school people go, why is he writing on the window? He's going, well, what do I need a whiteboard for? I got a window there, and he's got these grease pencils. So that's the new way of thinking. This is an incredible statistic you should realize with respect to. These are the responses for the television program. Notice what happened in 2010. It's big. The responses, but it's even bigger story. Because WGDN did not go on until September. And if you could, this is all of 2010's data, but most of that data came in the fourth quarter. Our question is, are we prepared for what's happening in the next 12 months because of those continued increased response levels? WGN is an incredible opportunity, something that we need to pray about, brethren. These are not just responses. You know, we're not Reader's Digest. We want to sell another magazine. We're interested in people responding to the message of Jesus Christ and how it will change their life. And what if it's not today? But what if God says, I know they need to see this today so that 10 years from now they'll listen to me? Or 20 years from now? How long does it take before the seed germinates? God knows that. And we leave that to Him. But we must be about planting. And that planning involves not just the home office. It involves us and our hearts and minds and praying for this work. Praying that people can hear and listen to the message. And when they come through that door, or they begin to ask questions, or we're on the line with them, they better see that we're reflecting that same Christ-like service that Jesus Christ was known for. And that's the culture that we're going to begin to change from the top down. And then they proposed this new set of Bible lectures, and you perhaps heard this about it, but what's incredible about this is that there are going to be these four focuses on these three messages that will be presented, and these will happen every four times a year, and they're going to happen in the top 50 cities in which we have a marketplace in the United States. And we'll have background material that will be presented by the home office. We are going to use deacons or elders or pastors to give these presentations. But what's incredible is the synergy that will take place, and I'll go back, about this. Where is it? Right Okay. What's interesting, okay, is by focusing this way, if we're on the telecast, we're going to be pointing people to these Bible lectures. If we're writing letters, we're going to be pointing people. Our internet will be pointing people. We're going to bring about this synergy of focusing all the media efforts and always mentioning the fact that there will be these opportunities. You're not just sending out a little letter to the good news people who live in the San Fernando Valley and hope you get two people. No, if you put it on the telecast, you put it in the literature, you put it on the magazine, you put it in Vertical Thought and the Good News magazine and the Bible question thing, that's the thing. I got to tell you, I've been on the site and I don't remember all the sites we've got. Do you know that? Do you know how many sites we've got? The list is like 10 different sites that we have on the internet answering Bible questions, all these type of sites, all of whom, you know, we can be praying and thinking about. So Peter gave an exciting message, as well as Scott Ashley and others, about Aaron Booth, I thought I'd tell you, because those of you young people know about these electronic readers, you know, Kindles and iPads and all this type of stuff. Well, I want to say to you, do you know that all of our booklets are now on the Apple site, the bookstore site? You can download them for free. We have had 41,000 downloads for the iPad alone in the last quarter of 2010. By the way, if you have a Nook, you know, that's Barnes & Noble's little electronic reader. Go on to Nook. Look up Jesus Christ. Three books instantly come up. Our free booklet on Jesus Christ is number three. Our guys were fast on the draw, and they got it in the door. You see, a paid bookstore doesn't really like to give away free books. You know, it kind of doesn't work on the bottom line, you know. But they wanted a few, and we got it in there. They're doing other things like that. So I thought that was a lovely comment for you. Oh, by the way, in a factoid, do you know that we have 20,000 pages? 20,000 pages on the internet. 20,000. I mean, that's a lot. We have 30,000 Facebook fans. We have 7,000 Twitters. And we now have 591 videos that have been viewed by 1.4 million people. Now, I know a lot of you watch a lot of video, but I don't think you are salting the list by sitting there and watching that many videos. So just truth in statistics. Randy Stiver made the lovely pitch for Vertical Thought. You know, if you're six, or if you're 106, we've got opportunities for writers in Vertical Thought. Some of our writers in Vertical Thought were commenters before, and now they've moved up to writers. There are opportunities to work in these things. They need help both in production, photography. They need a videographer for Vertical Thought. So if you have an interest, don't hesitate. Oh, I have to get out of this, don't I? Peter gave me this lovely PowerPoint, but it doesn't have the right ending. And that takes us back. Okay. Well, I got through day one, and we only are at the end of the sermon, so... towards the end after the media, we had this opportunity for women's tea. Some of the ladies went to. We have a lot of ladies who didn't need the tea. They were more interested in the media and the work. We had this lovely open mic session about input and suggestions once again. I see Dan here, his brother-in-law, Alan Hambleton, stood up in the Q&A and says, well, Peter, he says, why don't we do talk radio? Peter goes, okay, besides the fact that we don't have any personality, you know, why not? Okay, Alan, write it up. And Alan actually has more to this idea than just at first blush the say no. And what intrigued me was Peter says, okay, I don't know how well you use it today, but I'll take the idea. Let's put it on the wall and see what happens. There was this willingness to take and do anything which strengthens the opportunity we have to preach the message about Jesus Christ. We had a lovely wrap-up, I thought, by Mr. Luker. I brought forward three scriptures that kind of epitomized the day and how that we see Jesus Christ in each other, and looking forward to how Jesus Christ will move us forward as we humbly submit to him and his way, and that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We stood and we sang that day, Go Ye Therefore Into All the World. It was a very moving moment because we have never ended a conference with a hymn, because we felt, like I said, that we were both at a turning point, that we were sad to have people, very sad, in fact, to have people decide not to walk with us anymore, and that we had the Christ-given duty to go forward. And as I think about that, I had other comments that I wanted to bring to you today about you as brethren, and some of those I think we'll save for another day, but I would like to make the comment that, you know, in Revelation 5, verse 9, there's something in between words here that I think perhaps we need to recognize more. And they sang a new song in Revelation 5, verse 9. It said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you, Jesus Christ, were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Brethren, friends, we are called together through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says here, he has redeemed us to God, he has done so through his blood. We don't come to a building that says, "Come in, you who have a membership card." We are not a part of a club. We are part of the called out body of Jesus Christ. Something that Mr. Luker and Mr. Rhodes mentioned several times, that we must remember that we are not the Church of God. We are a body of believers who are called out ones. We recognize that only Jesus Christ has the power to bring people back together again. And he will do that. We believe that because he is the one who bought and paid for all of those lives with his blood. He cares more for everybody than all of our collective caring combined. And that's great news. That's powerful news. That is something that we need to remember. And as we struggle together, as we walk together, as we pray together, we move together through humility, service, and love, through the power of Jesus Christ, who is not off someplace, but is as close as we will let him be. He is as close as we will let him be if we will let him lead the church. If he will let him lead our lives, if we will let him change who we are, if we will let him help us serve like he served, because what? He gave it all to get us. What a great message. We were greatly encouraged, and I hope you look forward to the changes that we can make together to humbly serve our God, and thus the people he calls.